As you're likely aware, we are just finishing our series in Genesis 1 to 11, entitled Unchanging Truth Foundations. But before we continue on in the book of Genesis, we're going to take the next month to study the 25 verses of the book of Jude. Now, during our Genesis series, the book of Jude was referenced several times in regards to standing on the foundations of truth. And the emphasis of the book of Jude is regarding the urgency to identify false teachers inside the church and to oppose their false messages. Now, I don't know anybody who enjoys the sound of an alarm bell, whether it be that annoying beeping sound or harsh buzzer to remind you about your unlatched seatbelt. I've known some people who have looked to disable that fuse so they didn't have to hear that annoying buzzing sound. Or whether it be a fire alarm that just hurts your ears and kind of pushes you out of the building as it just pierces so loud, you just want quiet. You don't want to hear it any longer. Or perhaps it's even the Monday morning alarm clock that tells you it's time to get up, it's time to get moving. You know, alarm bells are not embraced, they're not welcomed, and in some cases, they're not even taken seriously. This morning, I got an early morning call from the security alarm here saying, the back door's tripped, get on over there. And it was a false alarm, yes it was. I would have preferred to have a little bit more sleep this morning. So I can understand. The book of Jude is a loud, piercing, constant, relentless alarm bell to the church. No wonder it's such a neglected and radically underpreached book in the Bible. People in our generation and time don't want to hear that loud, ringing noise. Some would seek to disable the fuse by not preaching about it. Some would prefer to leave the building and focus on other things, or perhaps even push the snooze button and just go back to spiritually sleeping. But God has given us the book of Jude, which holds the most relevant and burning message. Yes, pun intended. A message that our churches need to hear right now in 2018. You know, just like a person who wished they would have heeded the warning of that seatbelt chime and now sits in a wheelchair or under a tombstone, those who chime out the book of Jude will one day wish they would have heeded its message. See, the message of fire and brimstone has, for the most part, it has left our churches. But it hasn't left the Bible. Hell is real. Satan is real. The punishment of sin is real. The grim, eternal, teeth-gnashing state for those that reject Jesus the Messiah is real. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 and 50, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this teaching of a separation from God's eternal kingdom to endure a weeping and gnashing of teeth is repeated by Jesus' own mouth in Matthew chapter 8, chapter 13, chapter 22, chapter 24, chapter 25, Luke 13. So where has this message gone? Where has the message of urgency to be at peace with God through Jesus the Messiah, where has the message gone? How come we are not hearing very often any longer these messages from our pulpits? See, a different message has already emerged inside of our churches and has strangely gone undetected by the mainstream. A lie that teaches this, a lie that explains, you know, those foundational truths of the Bible, including the conviction and the teaching of a literal heaven, a literal hell? You know those truths that your grandparents fully embraced? Well, we are changing the message now. We consider much of the theology of your grandparents' metaphors, stories, spiritual illustrations. We have a new gospel to teach you, along with new updated theology to pass on to you. See, the Christianity of your parents' and your grandparents' generation has and continues to radically change, while much of the church is failing to sound the alarm bell. The book of Jude was written to help steer us back to the truth of the gospel and the need to defend the genuine Christian faith. And throughout this four-part series, if we don't hear some alarm bells ringing, then perhaps we need to either check our pulse, or we need to reevaluate if we are taking the Bible seriously. You know, it's about time that this long-neglected book of Jude gets picked up, dusted off, and allowed to once again speak forth God's truth from our pulpits. The theme of the book of Jude is about the church being on guard because the threat of heresy and false teachings are very real. They're very active. They're very alive, and they're very relevant to our lives. The purpose for the book of Jude is to then motivate believers to action, to not simply recognize the dangers of false teaching and to not only protect themselves and others from heretical lies, but to also win back those who have already begun to believe such dangerous deceptions and have come under Satan's trickery. Yes, this book is about waking up the sleepy that are sitting in the pews. It's about drawing back the spiritual wanderers who have strayed from the authority of the Bible. And it's about offering hope and eternal life to the lost souls that are headed for hell. This morning we will look at verses 1 to 4. So if you'd please turn with me to Jude, verses 1 to 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Our first point this morning is that Christians need to wake up to hear God's message. Take note this morning to whom Jude is writing to. Verse 1, to those who have been called. Jude is writing to Christians. And the contents of this letter deal with things that believers need to hear, but perhaps don't want to hear. Too often we are the ones who choose what we are going to talk about in our churches. You know, that's why it's potentially dangerous to regularly preach topically. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. I'm not saying that pastors who speak topically are not handling Scripture faithfully. Some do a very excellent job. There's a time and place for topics. But what I am saying is this, is that I'm very likely not going to wake up Monday morning and say something like this. You know, as I study for the upcoming week, I think what would really help the fellowship of the church. I think what will bring in new people, I think that what won't rock the numbers boat, what won't impact the offering, what will be a welcoming message to the flock next Sunday will be to speak about, the burning fires of hell, the heresies pressing in on the church, and the false teachers and demonically inspired doctrines that are being increasingly embraced and even going unnoticed in our churches. See, these crucial topics and needed messages are likely not going to happen in many of our churches unless we get back to teaching the Bible, straight up, book by book, chapter by chapter, so that we no longer choose, hey, what do I feel like talking about in the next series? Who cares what I want to talk about? I hope you're not here to hear me this morning, because I have nothing to teach you, nothing to say. God's Word, however, has much to say and much to teach us. We need to stop pushing the snooze button. We need to wake up in our churches, and we need to stop telling fluffy stories and giving motivational talks and dishing out giggling jokes. We need to get back to this. What are God's straight-up messages to us in the Holy Bible? That's what we're to be here this morning for. We're not here to tell a bunch of jokes and have here some wonderful illustrations and leave at the end of the morning and go, that just tickled my heart. We're here to hear God's Word, amen? We need to talk about the things that God wants to talk to us about as written in His Holy Word, and then we need to let the chips fall where they do, because we're not here to focus on how do we build a business. You know, it's a misuse of the pulpit to focus on user-friendly topics. It's a misuse of the pulpit to focus on wowing people with clever illustrations. It's a misuse of the pulpit to share heartwarming stories as we fail to address sin, and as we fail to talk about hell, and as we fail to address heresy. You know, what the pulpit is to be used for is to simply speak forth what God has already spoken forth in the Holy Bible. Our time together each Sunday morning is to simply be a repeat of, here's what God has said. Let's chew on it. Let's ingest it. Here's what God has said to us. You know, it's actually when we speak forth the Bible itself, this is how people come face to face with their sin and praise God. It's how they come face to face with the true gospel, which is about becoming recipients of God's amazing, lavishing grace. It's about becoming saved through faith in Jesus. And saved from what, you may ask? From the eternal damnation of our sins. See, our focus needs to be this. What does God want to say to us rather than what would the church like to hear? Yes, it's more comfortable, it's more inviting to press the snooze button on Monday mornings, but it won't be without consequences. It's truly time, I believe, for our churches to wake up, to see the relevancy and the urgency of God's Word right now in 2018. By God's grace, over the next month, we will embrace, we will digest, and we will apply the book of Jude to our lives. Now, I want to show you, Aaron, if you could cue that up. I want to show you a 2-minute video of a sermon addressing exactly what we are talking about so far this morning. You know, perhaps the first step for us is this, is to come to church each week wide awake, ready to learn from God's Word. Let's be found wide awake when Jesus returns. Luke 12:35 says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." Secondly, this morning, you are being called to defend the faith. Verse 3b reads, "I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Now let's take note of something so crucial here. This was a change of plans. What was Jude's initial desire to write about? Well, if we back up to the beginning of verse 3, we read, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share." See, once again, to affirm our first point, Jude understood that if he was going to be faithful to God, then he needed to speak forth about that which he wasn't expecting and didn't naturally have eagerness to talk about. See, Jude is being totally transparent with us right now by acknowledging that he rather desired to talk about the wonderful ways that believers share salvation in Jesus. However, he knew that God was requiring him to instead proclaim this: defend the faith, stand up for Jesus, hold fast to the truth, watch out for devils inside of the church walls, don't stray from the original and pure gospel. Thankfully, the work of the Holy Spirit in Jude's life led him in a direction he wouldn't have gone otherwise. If Jude was the ultimate writer of this book, then we would have received a different letter. We would have received a nice, calm, sweet letter of unity. But since it was God Himself who writes these words to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we received a much differently focused message. Yes, greater than a nice, sweet, encouraging letter are the honest truths of God that will rock us to the core. Do you realize that's the better option? Not to hear what you want to hear, but to hear from God what you need to hear. See, just like Jude, perhaps you and I prefer to talk about things that are welcoming, prefer to talk about things that won't rock the boat, that won't be too convicting, and will easily build up the numberings and protect the offering. But perhaps God wants to rock our boats. Perhaps God wants to shake us up so that we cling to the real message of the gospel. That we cling not to a man-made focus and man-made agenda of how to become good people, but rather to cling to Jesus, to cling to the one who is the Savior of repentant sinners. What a shame when the church is attempting to clean people up through a focus on good works. What a waste when we are looking to shine people up and to make them look pretty, only to later be turned away at the pearly gates because they never came to acknowledge, "I'm a dirty sinner in need of Jesus the Savior." That's why motivational talks and stories and illustrations, they fall short of the true gospel. Jesus didn't come to merely be our example so we could therefore live a righteous life and therefore qualify for heaven. He came because you and I were hopeless. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he came to become the atonement for our sins. See, you could say that Jude wanted to pass out milk and cookies in the church. He wanted to have a unified sing-song, but God wanted Jude to hammer down the true gospel and to draw a line of division regarding the embracing of satanically inspired lies, to call people to repentance, to warn us that mankind was going the wrong direction. Praise God that Jude bowed to the Holy Spirit's direction for this letter, even though it directly opposed his natural inclinations. Jude now exhorts us to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. The Greek word translated contend comes from the athletic world. More specifically, it comes from the wrestling mat. We are to be spiritually wrestling out our faith because mankind will not naturally bow before God. You know, and as Christians, we must daily choose to either live in accordance to the old life or in accordance to the new life. This is something we must wrestle out each day. Philippians 4, verse 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, indeed, this is a wrestling match we face each day, to surrender to the Holy Spirit or to do things my way. Who wins that wrestling match in your life each day? Do you win or does God win? Remember Jacob, who was renamed Israel? When we get back into our Genesis series, we will study how he wrestled with God. And understand this. This verb is spoken in present infinitive, revealing to us that the Christian's call to wrestle is present and it's also continuous. It's about wrestling right now at this moment, wrestling our faith out before God, continuously, presently. You know, another really powerful thing to note is this Greek word translated here as the words contend for faith, it's where we get our English word agony. Think about that. Maybe it wouldn't have been your natural link to that English word. The words here, contend for the faith, is where we get our English word agony. See, taking the path of least resistance is the wrong path. Now, I Googled the opposite of agony, and the first word that came up was this, contentment. See, how many of us are focused on a life that will make us feel content because we don't want agony? We don't want to fight the good fight of the faith. We don't want to contend. We don't want to defend the gospel. We just want to be comfortable. We just want to be content with the way things are. And yet we're being told here, contend. Walk straight into that agonous wrestling match as you live in a world that knows not God. Following the word contentment are such words as comfort, health, success. See, we either daily choose to defend the faith and to wrestle out our lives before God as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, or we will, by natural default, we will just take the path that we will figure will allow us to be content and to forego the agony of fighting the good fight of the faith. And we're being told here the opposite. That's the wrong direction to go. If you're looking for a comfortable life where there's this unity everywhere you look and just things are just all hunky-dory, it's the wrong focus in your life. We are being instructed by God to stand up for the truth, to fight the good fight of the faith, to trust in the power and work of the Holy Spirit as we face challenges of many kinds, which will cause us to grow. You know, as we face challenges, yes, it will be uncomfortable. As we defend our faith, yes, it will be painful. As we go through times of disunity, yes, it will absolutely hurt. We will be refined as we have our impurities boiled out of us. But I ask you this morning, do you want to hear messages that simply pat you on the back and make you feel content and comfortable while it preaches a health and wealth gospel, worldly success? Are those the messages we desire to hear? Or do we want to be refined by God and learn what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and rely on a faithful Jesus, no matter how hard trials can be, no matter what your bank account balance is, no matter your current health status? What message do you want to hear? A man-made message that says all's good, just be comfortable, be content, and enjoy life? What do you want to hear from God and wrestle out our life in this world before Him? You know, this process is often filled with agony, but it's a blessing in disguise to have our faith stretched. You know, we can be thankful for Jude's brother James for the reminder that we should count trials as blessings because it brings about the growth and the perseverance that we need. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome to know that there is purpose in the trials that God has placed before us? That it's not agony for no purpose whatsoever, but they're actually blessings in disguise for us, to refine us. Jude was wanting to comfort us Christians with a message about our common unity in salvation, but God had plans here to prod us to wholeheartedly stand up and to defend our faith that is being attacked. We are being exhorted to stand firm amidst all the agony in this world because the challenges will draw us closer to Jesus. You know, if you think about it, there's no better place for the Christian to be in this world than on the wrestling mat, learning to walk in step with God. It's better to be physically unhealthy, financially broke, and facing many trials but at peace with God than to live a comfortable life, gain man-made acceptance, and enjoy good health and luxury but be at odds with God. See, Jude knew with full conviction that God was commanding him to tell you and I, don't give up. Contend for the faith. Defend the gospel. Daily wrestle out your faith in Jesus to be of good courage. So why is it so vital that Christians, number one, wake up and get back to the Bible, and number two, defend the faith? Why is it so crucial that we hear that message today? Well, it's because of point number three. A false gospel is being preached. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Slipped in means to slip in secretly as if by a side door. It's often used to denote a breakdown from the inside out. You know, this is what makes heresy so incredibly dangerous. It's often unnoticed. Why? Because when you are all looking this way, it just slipped in over there. No one's paying attention. You're all looking this way. So easy. I remember one time, 10 years ago or whatever, at the old church there, and we were robbed right in the middle of a service. Guy slipped in through the basement, went up through the back. I was actually in the nursery at the time with, I think, Samantha. This was probably about 14 years ago. And I saw a light turn off. I didn't really think anything of it. And we were robbed. The office, the computer's gone, guitar's gone, right in the middle of our service. No one noticed. That's the way heresy works. Right among us, right when we're meeting together, all of a sudden through the side door, here comes this destructive lie, this dangerous theology that threatens to tear down the entire place. No one notices the danger until it's too late. Just like the best ever of spies, just like the most impactful terrorists, they fit into their surroundings unnoticed as they destroy things from the inside out. Charles Spurgeon once preached, he said, "Satan knows that one devil in the church can do more than 1,000 devils outside her bounds." Spurgeon was one preacher who stood up against the embracing of evolution. He refused to water down the authority of the Bible that was being increasingly embraced in the church. And guess what? As he stood up for the truth, he was slammed by other preachers as being intolerant, uneducated, and causing unnecessary harm and disunity to Christ's church. You are ruining our milk and cookies party of unity with your ignorant, relentless insistence that God's word is perfect. How dare you cause such dissension here? See, Spurgeon was ringing the alarm bell, but too many ears inside the church just tuned him out. You're cutting in on our FOSPA. You're cutting in on our potluck here, Charles. Find another place to share your message. Ironically, it was Charles Spurgeon who was viewed as the unfaithful pastor during his time. How strange that the man who held closely to the Bible was painted as the imposter. How strange that the man who believed the Bible over science was being slammed inside the church. How strange that a preacher of truth was being looked at sideways by preachers of stories and preachers of false unity. How sad that preachers of lies who give out false gospels, gospels that are easy to embrace, that are filled with pats on the back and contain no conviction, they contain no sin, they contain no hell. How sad that preachers are accepted and put on national television because their gospel is easy. It's acceptable. It is non-offensive to sinful man. And their God is so generic that everybody's included. You know, I've often thought that perhaps some of these televangelists must be much more effective than Jesus, because when Jesus turned to address the crowds and he addressed their sin and their need to put repentant faith in a Savior, well, the mainstream crowds walked away. They walked away. No talk about sin, you say? No talk about heaven and hell? No talk about repentance? No talk about Jesus as the only Savior? Well, folks, that's a different gospel. It's a false gospel. How does the devil attack? Well, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I read an interesting book quite a few years ago entitled All God's Creatures, where the author, a Christian zoologist, he describes many spiritual lessons that we can learn from the animals that God has created. It was explained that lions typically remain hidden and stealth as they secretly wait, often hiding in tall grasses, unnoticed. And then the moment you hear that beast roar or see it move, it's already too late. You've already been scoped out. You've already fell into their trap. We are to be on alert because false teachings will come into the fellowship of the Christian church, often unnoticed at first glance. We are not to let our eyes droop to become sleepy. We are to protect the gospel so that we can pass on the true gospel to the next generation. See, that should be our concern, that the gospel of our grandparents, what they were taught in the church, will be what our children hear. Is that the same story? Is that the same message that they're going to hear? Or has man infiltrated the pulpit and all of a sudden, oh, that's the gospel of 100 years ago. We don't talk about sin anymore. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about, you know, Jesus being the only way. We don't do that up here anymore. So what your grandparents believed was the gospel, well, that's their generation. We have to be on guard, people, so that we pass on from our grandparents' generation to the next generation this same message from the Bible. That we're not twisting it. But take note, it's changing. It's changing radically. For 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Are we correctly handling God's word here? Dangerous men prancing inside the church fellowship is actually not a new thing. Jude wanted the readers to know that these false teachers were already spoken about in the past. Well, at least that's comforting, amen? It's not like we're facing something new now that Jude never faced. We're certainly seeing a shifting, I believe, take place and a radically increasing of false gospels in the church. That's true, but it's not a new thing to see false teachers inside the church walls. Now, Jude doesn't specify length of time. He rather says long ago. But here's some things we know. Several years prior to Jude's letter, Apostle Paul gave the church these words. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Now, prior to Peter's words, we read these words of Paul in Acts 20, verses 29 to 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. See, before Jude's warning, Peter gave a warning. Before Peter's warning, Paul gave a warning, and he even said, hey, for 3 years, every day I told you for 3 years, watch out. The gospel is changing. People are distorting God's word. Now, prior to Paul's words, we read these words from Jesus in Mark chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. In Matthew 7:15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. See, the point is that the scriptures are filled with many firm warnings about false teachers. Jude now charges these widely unnoticed stealth false teachers. He charges them with two specific heresies that will destroy any church who embraces these devilish lies. Now, when I say destroy the church, I don't mean the numbers. The numbers may grow. But I mean destroy the church is destroy the true church and destroy the gospel. Here's heresy number one. God's grace is a license for immorality. The idea behind the phrase Jude uses, license for immorality, your version may say lewdness. The idea here is about sin that is practiced without shame, without any sense of conscience or decency. Can you imagine? Could there ever be such a time as that to take place inside the walls of the church, to practice sin without shame? You know, usually this word is used in the sense of sensual sins, such as sexual immorality, but it can also be used in the sense of blatant anti-biblical teaching, meaning when the historically accepted truths of the Bible are denied and then without shame or conviction, they're replaced with different teachings, new theologies, new understandings. The point here is that these people who claim to be speakers of truth will flaunt teachings, even lifestyles that directly oppose God's truth, but they'll do it without any conviction. They will do it while saying, this is God's will. Want a current example of wayward theology in the church? What about homosexual marriage? The teaching of evolution, replacement theology, universalism, New Age theology, relativism, which is the idea that there's no absolute truth, the misuse of the rainbow, which we talked about last week. You know, there's a long list of things which God has said, these are sin. And now churches are saying, no, they're not. This is great. Come join the party. Pass out the milk and cookies. What do these things have in common? Well, they value the opinions of mankind, but are in direct contrast to the truths of God. See, God's grace was given through Jesus to cover our sins, not as a means for us to walk in sin. Big difference. We're not here this morning because we're the righteous ones. Absolutely not. I don't know about you, but I don't have any less sin that I'm guilty of in my life than a person down the street who totally wayward. Why? Because I'm a guilty sinner myself. We're not here among the righteous this morning. We're here because we're here to proclaim that Jesus has covered my sin. We're not here to preach, well, live however you want now because, hey, he's covered your sin, so you can go walk in and do whatever you want now. God forbid we do not flaunt or embrace or promote sinful living. Apostle Paul addressed this in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Then in verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. See, Jude was also aware of people called antinomians. Antinomians have existed in every single generation since Christ. They are among those who pervert God's grace. And their specific position here is this. It's the idea that the law is dead. So we are now under God's grace. Grace is supreme to the law, so therefore my sins are mere opportunities to experience God's grace. Let's not worry about our sins, folks, because if you go out there and you sin, guess what? It's going to be a wonderful opportunity for you to experience God's grace. And since God's grace is so much greater than the law, let's just live our lives, and as we make all these mistakes and as we delve into sin, we'll just be able to experience God's grace in a whole new way. Is that the gospel of the Bible? Is that what we learn in the Bible? Just go and live your life and sin all you want, because as you do, you'll understand God's grace better. You know, it blew my mind when I was in Bible school and I heard a fellow tell me about a friend of his who was wanted so desperately to be a youth pastor one day. And I says, well, like, what's going on? Like, is he doesn't go here, I assume? He says, no, he doesn't go here yet. Oh, like, he's going to another Bible school or something? He says, no, he's working on his testimony. Like, what do you mean? Like, working on his testimony, he's sharing at a church? No, he's just going to live in the world, and he's just going to make himself an amazing testimony. So he's just going to go and partake of everything, and he'll be able to just to wow people when he tells them all the things he did. Really? Unbelievable. So we're going to embrace sin, so therefore say, so now I can tell you about God's grace, because look at everything I've done. Just a casual attitude towards disobedience to God. Is that the gospel? Galatians 5:17 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge this sinful nature. See, Jesus didn't free us so we could become wanton sinners with free passes to heaven. That's not the purpose. And yes, we are under grace because none of us could keep God's commandments, but that's not to be perverted to mean a carelessness regarding our morality. Of course we're under grace, because if it wasn't for God's grace, every single one of us will stay a guilty sinner. But when we receive God's grace, we don't then say, well, now I'm just going to just continue to learn what it means to experience that grace and just live in sin. Heaven forbid. As Galatians 5:13 says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. To teach that God's grace is now a way for us to walk in sin without conviction, without needed change in our lives, is to teach a destructive lie. God's genuine grace in the believer's life will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will act like fuel for increased obedience. You know, isn't that what a love relationship's all about? Look at the grace that He has bestowed upon me. And as I embrace that, I want to serve you. Yeah, I know I'm going to make mistakes, and I'm going to repent and I'm going to be convicted, but I want to serve the God who has so graciously loved me. Grace is not a license for sin so that we have decreased conviction in our hearts. That's why if we don't get convicted when we come to church and we regularly disattend church month after month, year after year, and we're never convicted, are we studying God's Word? Is the Holy Spirit active in our life? Heresy number two, the denial of Jesus Christ as the only God. You know, the greatest and most dangerous heresy of all is to simply say, Jesus was a godly man. Do you realize that is one of the most destructive heresies in this entire world? To actually say, Jesus was such a godly man, but he was not God. Like many false teachers of Jude's day, there was an embracing of the idea that Jesus wasn't either the highest or the only God. And the church is still, in 2018, facing such a challenge led by the devil himself. Is Jesus really the only way? I'm sure there have to be other ways to God, aren't there? And people inside our church buildings are being led astray by accepting other gods or even accepting the original lie that I too am a God, you know. Within me I have this power. Interfaith movements are radically increasing as they stealthily and convincingly promote a false man-made unity while trying to mix the true gospel with satanic lies and demonic deities. But guess what? It's a different gospel. Jude refutes such lies by stating, Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The only valid God, the only valid Savior, the only valid payment of our sins, the only valid grace, the only valid hope, the only valid truth is Jesus Christ. And what are we told is going to happen just before Jesus returns? See, again, we often forfeit or refuse to talk about these things in our churches. We're so busy having potlucks. Do we talk about Jesus' words to us about, hey, when I return, I want you to be looking for something. I have very important words to tell you of things that are going to happen just before I return. Well, what's going to happen? 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Are we on guard? Are we preparing that the church will come under great attack and there will be a great falling away before Jesus returns? The term falling away, or as it's called, often called apostasy or rebellion, means to depart from revealed truth, to lead away, seduce, mislead, to defect, to blind the eyes of the people by manipulating the truth, to turn one from the truth by lying, signs, or wonders. See, maybe you came this morning and were expecting a wonderful time of encouragement this morning and to hear a really easy message to digest. And certainly there are many encouraging words in Scripture. But we must also come ready to hear warnings. We must come ready to be convicted. We must come ready to defend the true gospel. Are we ready to stand firm and to defend the faith? Are we ready to make ourselves available to sound the alarm bell by sharing the true gospel with others to proclaim that Jesus is the only means of salvation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your words of warning to your prophet Jude. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit's work in Jude's life, that he knew that you were instructing him boldly to share these words to us, that we may not get sleepy, that we may not turn to other gods, that we may not embrace sin, that we may not pervert the gospel of grace, that we may not proclaim salvation in anyone but you, Jesus. Lord, empower your church, we pray, to stand firm on your holy word, to be a light in the darkness, to invite the lost to partake of salvation as the most greatest gift of your lavishing grace that we could ever imagine. Lord, use your church to draw people into your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.